Well, we looked last week at Adam, our first forefather, and we look this week at Eve, his wife. I do not know many women called Eve. One comes to mind just at this time. And I suppose that some people today, hearing the name, might not even know that it is in the Bible. Such is the contemporary ignorance of the Word of God. But what then can we learn about Eve from the Holy Scriptures for our spiritual good? Well, I hope, time permitting, to look at three aspects here. First of all, her privileges. Secondly, her posterity. And thirdly, Eve as a pattern. So let me begin with Eve's privileges. That is, first of all, Eve's privilege as perfect. Because in the beginning, there was no sin and corruption. And when God saw his creation, including the man and the woman, we read that all was very good. So our subject this morning is the most beautiful woman that ever lived. No offense intended to any of the ladies here this morning, but whatever beauty is, and we will not be pausing to define that this morning, but whatever beauty is, Eve was it in every way. She was perfect in body, and, dear friends, she was perfect in soul. And we all know that that takes some beating, and none of us are in the running, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But she had no blemishes or spots, physically or spiritually, in the beginning, and we have never seen the light. As the helpmate for Adam, Eve was exactly right in every way, whether intellectually, emotionally, or in temperament. There needed to be no friction and no dissatisfaction. And you remember that Eve was of Adam and for Adam, and the Lord himself officiated at their matrimonial union. In Genesis chapter 2:23, we read, "The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And at that point in time, the man and the woman were both perfect, exactly in the image of God, their Creator. And their prospects, continuing so, were so wonderful. But you know the story well. Eve was taken in by Satan. She was deceived, and she became Satan's party, as it were, in order to lead her own husband Adam into rebellion against God. By yielding to Eve's suggestion, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had expressly forbidden to them. So she who was created to be a helpmeet for Adam, by becoming a temptress, brought about his downfall. Now, notwithstanding her personal disobedience and her persuading Adam to rebel against his Creator, Eve was privileged to be the fountainhead of the human race on the child-bearing side. And we all trace our existence back to Eve. In Genesis 3:20 we read, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, Eve's name means living or enlivening. And being given after the fall, it shows that Adam trusted God to perpetuate the human race until the Redeemer should come, as promised in God's cursing of Satan, the evil-minded deceiver under cover of the serpent. Note those words of God to the serpent in Genesis 3:15 that most of us probably do know off by heart. God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We have there the first pronouncement with respect to the coming of the eternal Son of God incarnate, that is, in the flesh, in order to do for mankind what none of us can do for ourselves. He would defeat the devil by living that life of perfection in a world of sin, and by giving himself as the Lamb of God to die there at Calvary, to make amends, to atone for sin. That all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ might have life forevermore. Now, in chapter 4 of Genesis, we have reference to those two children of Eve, Cain and Abel. We read there, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, it's significant here that Eve does not use the name God as being the Almighty One, but the name Jehovah, which points to God's covenant faithfulness. You know that any birth of a child in this world is a matter of great wonder. And howsoever many children are born, howsoever many times we might be brought into connection with such a thing by virtue of relationship or employment or whatever it might be, it is a great wonder. For Adam and Eve, this first birth, this birth of Cain, would be a matter of great wonder, for such a thing had not been known before. So you get the picture with respect to Eve. It is one of wonderful privilege, that in fact was despised and sin preferred, but nevertheless, this place in the purpose of God as being the mother, we might say, of the entire human race. Now, we know that these things are dismissed by many in what is called our scientific age. But the more that you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the more that you see it is perfectly intelligible. And there is nothing in it which is impossible. And in these opening chapters of the Bible, we are in fact being given a true outline of how things were in the beginning. So Eve had her place in the purpose of God. And the account, as you know, passes quickly to Eve's posterity. If it may be said of our children, like father, like son, it can be said of us all, like mother, undone. But as she was a sinner, so the entire human race descending from her have been sinners, with that one exception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary the Virgin. Now we have our English word Eve from the Anglo-Saxon. And it refers, as you know, to the close of the day. Sadly, Eve certainly made a major contribution to the close of that perfect day in paradise. For it was to be no more in this world. And as you and I go along with the various problems that we have physically or mentally, all can be traced back to this situation that God has been so careful to outline in His Word. For through ignorance of this, or dismissing of this, there are millions in our nation today who are careless and indifferent with respect to their personal condition as sinners. Born of Adam and of Eve, two sinners. And each and every one of us tainted with that sin. Indeed, if we follow through the scriptural teaching in this connection, corrupted in every part in consequence of being their offspring. We are not saying that every sinner is as bad as they might be, because we know that there are many sinners who, as they are living here in this world, they get worse than what they were when they started off. But our reformers use that expression, total depravity, to emphasize the fact not that every sinner was as bad as they might be, or indeed would be, but to emphasize the fact that as the children of Adam and Eve, every single one in the human race, Jesus Christ apart, is affected by sin in their thinking, in their choosing, and in their daily living. So when Eve gave birth, she gave birth to sinners. It could not be otherwise, for none can bring clean out of unclean. Now Eve first bore Cain, and we see that she gave praise to God for Cain's birth, and his name means possession. This suggests some optimism on the part of Eve, and some have thought that she assumed that Cain was the promised seed, the deliverer. Now, if so, she was to be greatly disappointed, for you know that Cain was at best careless and formal in his religious duties, and he turned out to be a jealous and a violent man. Worse, Cain remained unsaved. He did not embrace the promised Saviour in that word of God concerning the one who would conquer sin. He had no appreciation of his need for atoning blood. Not taking seriously that truth, the soul that sins, it shall die. And we're all still faced with that to this day. Without the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the remission of sins, there is that death, which is an eternal death. It's one thing to die physically, where body and soul are separated until the day of judgment. But that is in one sense just the outward veneer of the consequences of sin. It's a terrible thing. Death is a terrible thing. We had to attend a funeral last week of a relative. And there is just such an absolute sense of utter separation and end of relationship. If we are not able to bring Jesus Christ into it, it is so different. The death between an unbeliever and the death of a believer. When your believing loved one dies, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you know that we shall indeed meet again. And at that meeting, we'll be perfected in Christ and enter into His glory. Well, Cain was not such a one as was going to be in that number of the saved. And if Eve imagined that, she was to be greatly disappointed. And so, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, as he is called in his first epistle there, chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Horrifying experience for Eve, that her son Cain should slay her son Abel. The name Abel is thought to mean vanity or grief. What might have led to this name is not recorded. Well, the sequel suggests a providential indication of the sadness resulting from Abel's murder by his own brother. Certainly between the two of them, Abel was the one who was ready to die, because he was a believing sinner. The challenge of these circumstances in the family of Eve to each of us this morning, whatever age we might be, young or old, the challenge is, do we believe? Do you believe in a personal way in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? And have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ to save you? So that even if some murderer were to come along and take your life, you would live on in the bosom of Christ and have an eternity of glory. Abel was the one who was ready to die, because he was a believing sinner. And in Genesis 4:4 we read of him, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." We are left in no doubt that the sins of Abel were covered by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, represented in the sacrifice that he brought, the firstlings of his flock. The Lamb, representing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. We do not know exactly how much Abel understood of these things that we can understand in such depth, in consequence of having the entire scriptures at our disposal, and particularly the New Testament. But nevertheless, we know that God had worked in him. And though he was slain, yet he lived on. That eternal life which was in his soul could not be taken from him, even by this tragic and terrible circumstance. So that's the two main children with respect to Eve's posterity. So you can understand that Eve continues as a warning to all of us as sinners. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers to be on their guard. Satan has not changed his ways. He does all that he can to infiltrate the true church by false teaching in order to lead astray the unwary. Now, you and I live at a time in history when the preacher does not need to labor this particular point. Because the last 200 years have been a vivid historical illustration of this taking place. Because what started off as an evangelical church in this country and in this world, as a result of the Reformation and subsequent revivals, was subtly, gradually taken over by Satan as he introduced this supposedly scholarly and intelligent way of thinking about Christianity, but which was, in fact, a departure from the Bible into the thinking of men in the things of God, and stripping away those aspects of the gospel message which contribute to the salvation of believers. And so Satan continues with that work to this day. Paul was jealous for the Corinthians' purity, that they might be a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. We are not to be unspiritual children of foolish and rebellious Eve. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, unadulterated by false teaching. How many erroneous doctrines have crept into evangelicalism, even in my lifetime, dear friend. And biblical truth is being supplanted by erroneous doctrines with respect to God Himself, the Trinity. That there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. The nature of sin. How many people these days have a right understanding of the nature of sin as any disobedience against the law of God? The person of Christ. It's possible to fill books describing the various heresies that have misinterpreted the scriptures and defined Jesus Christ in altogether different ways than what is true of him. Particularly, during those 200 years that I was speaking of, reducing Jesus Christ to being no more than a man. Not the eternal Son of God incarnate. And particularly, error in relationship to the atonement. Answering the question, why did Jesus Christ die? What was the death of Christ all about? And you see, he died as the Lamb of God. He made amends for sin. He took that burden of guilt and the punishment of sin upon himself, and that is why he died there at Calvary. So many reduce the life and death of Christ to an example. It's no mere example, dear friends. It is an example. But primarily an expiation. That which deals with sin and guilt and gets it out of the life of the sinner. That there might be forgiveness and acceptance with God. So we could go on with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, the nature of the true church as the body of Christ. All of these things have been tampered with and corrupted. So the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He was successful then because she was not watchful. And the same is going on today, dear friends. So read your Bibles and prayerfully seek the application of the truth to your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now let me conclude with a few words about Eve as a pattern. Because as a pattern, she still has relevance for you and me today. Paul writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 12 and following, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." You see, it is an apostolic instruction that women are not to teach in the church. It is not a mere social custom from 2,000 years ago. But according to the Apostle Paul, it is something both natural and theological, and it is to be maintained. So let us not think of the preacher as someone with his head buried in the sand who doesn't know the changes that have taken place in thinking in our modern age. It's because we go back to the Bible that we end up with the conclusions that we do. Adam was first formed, then Eve. There was order in God's creating, and this was purposeful. This is not an order arising from worth, but of workability. I know we have that saying, two heads are better than one. And it is certainly good and right to confer. But when the decision has to be made, the husband's view must prevail if difference exists. As long as the husband's view is moral. The Apostle Paul would never conceive of the idea that the Christian has to go along with some sinful course of action. So it is assumed that what is in view is in accordance with God's moral law, worked through in connection with what is the best thing to do in the light of this. It's not an issue of worth, as between the man and the woman. It is merely an issue of the order of creation. So in the church, Christ by Christ's appointment, the teachers are to be men. We can't change the Bible in connection with the 12 apostles. They were all men, and they were the ones that God had chosen in order to be the preachers, evangelists, and teachers in the church. So the Apostle Paul did not approve of women teaching men and usurping authority. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. There is this further point, that Adam was not deceived by the devil, but Eve was deceived. When we go back to the beginning, we find that Eve was more susceptible to the wiles of the devil, and yet sufficiently persuasive to get Adam to join her in disobedience to God. This was not a good combination. Matthew Henry comments, according to Paul, women must be learners and are not allowed to be public teachers in the church, for teaching is an office of authority, and the woman must not usurp authority over the man, but is to be in silence. Now there is a very positive aspect to this. And the positive aspect of this is that the excellence of the feminine and maternal is in godliness, not authority. A woman does not need to be a minister of the gospel or a prime minister of the country in order to fulfill her mission in life and to find fulfillment in life. This aspect of the feminine and the maternal is in itself pleasing to God and brings His blessing down upon family and country when women continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. You know, this word reset is in the news these days. The idea of bringing change into social life in particular by reset. We're not against reset. It's what you reset to that matters. And the call of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to each one of us is to reset our thinking in the light of the Word of God, to be subject to the truth as it is in Jesus, and to walk with the Lord. You remember Enoch of old? He was translated that he should not see death. What was the characteristic of his life? He walked with God. Much that I have said this morning is unpopular in our society today, but I've sought to be faithful to what we find in the Scriptures. Let us, dear friends, reset our lives in line with the Word of God, and it will be well. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before Thee that we are but infants when it comes to the matter of deep understanding of Thy Word. But Thou hast given to us Thy Word, that by heeding it and living according to it, we will find true happiness and eternal blessedness. So let us, with humility, receive the word of exhortation from Thy Word, that we might walk in the ways of the Lord. For what blessing, O God, will be upon us in consequence. So have mercy upon us and help us, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.